Isn't that amazing? That's not special effects. That's not special effects. That's the result of just these particles spinning off from the sun and getting propelled toward our atmosphere. And they kind of sneak into our atmosphere at the North Pole and produce what's called the Northern Lights. Anybody ever seen that? Anyone ever been there? Some of you have seen that. Made me want to just get on an airplane and go to Iceland or North Alaska or somewhere just to see that. Absolutely amazing. And to think that that's just the handiwork of God. That is absolutely God at work, and it just produces awe in us when we see things like that. But now let's think about our response, not to a one-minute video of amazing things God does in our atmosphere, but what about how I respond to the everyday stuff of life? Do I respond with the same kind of awe toward God? Do I respond in such a way to the daily activities of life that says, wow, look at what God is up to? Or do I get so consumed with everything that's going on in life? And we're all busy and we all get distracted. You got things going on with the kids and the grandkids and things at work and things at home. And in the midst of all that, you're thinking, well, car needs an oil change and I ran out of milk and I might be getting the flu and I don't know where I put my car keys. And we get all consumed by all that kind of stuff and get so distracted that we can lose our awe for God. So I think sometimes we've got to ask ourselves, when was the last time I was in awe of a sunrise or a sunset? When was the last time I was in awe that I had air to actually breathe and a roof over my head and a church to worship in or a family to love? When was the last time I was in awe that my sin is forgiven and I have a home in heaven? Sometimes we can get just so used to God that we fail to be in awe of who He is. You know, the Bible gives plenty of examples of individuals, of characters within the Scripture expressing their awe for God, and in other characters, not so much. We're going to look in Luke chapter 7 today. Luke's Gospel, the 7th chapter, we're going to find an example of each character expressing awe for God and one not so much, and we're going to clearly see the distinction between these two individuals and hopefully take that and apply it to our own lives. So as you open up to Luke chapter 7, I also invite you to find in your worship bulletin today the outline. There's an outline there. I encourage you to use those. It's a good teaching tool to take down a few notes, and things will be up on the screen. It's a good way to remember some things when you leave here today. Well, here's the big idea in your outline. Here's where we're going today. We'll find there that an unnamed woman genuinely expressed her awe toward Jesus. Genuinely expressed her awe toward Jesus. And that applies to us today because a genuine relationship with Jesus Christ involves expressing awe toward Him. It's not just the going through life and forgetting of all that He's done. It's about us expressing our awe toward Him. So the question today that we will answer from our text is this: how? How can I genuinely express my awe toward God in a regular basis? And from our text, we were going to find two examples, two genuine expressions of awe toward Jesus. Everybody ready to go? Luke chapter 7, here's the first way we can express our awe. Number one, I can express my awe toward Jesus through sacrificial humility, not selfish pride. Sacrificial humility, not selfish pride. We're going to walk through this text verse by verse. It's a narrative, so we're going to work our way through it. And try to put yourself in the scene. Try to put yourself there, because that really helps us to bridge the distance that we have over these past 2,000 years. So we're going to begin in Luke chapter 7, verse number 36. There we read, "Then one of the Pharisees asked him," that's Jesus, "to eat with him. And he," Jesus, "went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat." So here's the scene. Jesus gets this dinner invite from a Pharisee. And you know who the Pharisees are. They're the experts in the law. Now, they started out as the strict keepers of the law of Moses. That's the first five books of the Old Testament. But what ended up happening over time is they started adding to that. They started developing their own laws, their own rules, on top of what God said in the first five books of the Old Testament. So they become these experts over time at their own interpretation, their own version of the law. And they prided themselves on that. They started to walk around and say, look at how well we keep the law, the laws of God, and the laws we've added to what he has said. They weren't about an inner transformation. They were about this external, prideful attitude. Well, one of these guys invites Jesus into his home for dinner. Now stop right there and note that Jesus accepted the offer. Jesus did not refuse the offer because it came from a prideful guy. Jesus took an opportunity to interact with people who just didn't get him. He didn't run away. And that's a lesson for us today. You get around people that don't believe like you believe, and it's easy to want to run away. It's easy to want to stay away or keep a healthy distance, as we might think, from people that don't believe like you do, but that's not what Jesus did. Jesus said, let me get around these people so that I can share truth with these people in love, so I can be a model, an example of truth. And he has that same challenge for us today. Then all of a sudden we pick up verse 37. Jesus is there for dinner and it says, and behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil. All of a sudden, a second character is introduced into the story. All of a sudden, this major contrast. Luke simply introduces her as a woman in the city who was a sinner. Quite an introduction. Imagine it if that's how you went down in history. Imagine going down in history simply by that identity. No name, no other information, simply your gender and a title. Sinner. Sinner. That term was typically used in that day to describe a woman who was a prostitute, who sold her body for money. So she was not thought of very highly in the society and certainly would have been rejected by any self-respecting religious leader of the day. And all of a sudden, you see that Jesus shows up there. And imagine if that's all you knew about the story at this point. You got the Pharisee, you've got the woman. If the story just ended right there for just a moment, and we'd have to say, gee, I wonder who Jesus is going to be most impressed with. I think the odds at this very moment favor the Pharisee. It's his house. He invited Jesus to dinner. Jesus accepted. He's the host. Over here, you've got an unnamed woman who's a sinner. Right now, if you try to balance those scales, I think the odds are highly in favor of the Pharisee impressing Jesus. It was his house, but she was uninvited, and she just showed up. Have you ever felt really out of place? You ever been in a situation where you felt totally out of place, like you just don't belong? I remember a time back when we lived in North Carolina, and I was going to seminary, and my daughter Jordan was 5 or 6, and she was starting to go to a preschool and a kindergarten that happened to be on the corner of the seminary campus. It wasn't affiliated with the school, but it happened to be there, which was great. So when there were special events, I could run over from class and check out what was going on. Well, one time as it got near the holidays, they needed some parents to pitch in because the kids were going to be making gingerbread houses. And Sue, my wife, she had John at home, and she watched another little boy, so she couldn't always run over to the school. So I said, hey, I got this. I'll go over, and I'll help with the whole gingerbread house thing. And I remember her looking at me, yeah, that was my reaction. Yeah, that was Sue's reaction. You sure about this? Do you know what you're getting into? I'm like, oh, I can handle this. I can handle a bunch of kindergartners and gingerbread stuff. You know what I mean? I thought I knew what I was getting into. So I head over to the school, just all excited. This is going to be wonderful. And I walk in. I remember like it was yesterday. I walk in, and I head over towards Jordan's table, and I'm just kind of standing there. And nobody's talking to me. Nobody's coming over. And all of a sudden, all these moms are coming in, and they're just like magnets to each other. they're all hugging each other, and they're just attracted to each other, and they're just, oh, get along. And I'm just kind of standing there. No one's saying hi. No one's kind of bringing me into the fold. I mean, I literally, yes, I was the only dad there, but I felt like the only man within 100 miles of that classroom, no lie. And then they get out there, you know, they're gummy worms, and they're M&Ms, and they're icing, and they're just going to town, you know, in these gingerbread houses. I felt so out of place. I felt like I just didn't belong. But I got to tell you, at the end of the day, our gingerbread house rocked. So I'll tell you, it was the best. But you know, this woman, she was completely out of place. But you know what? She didn't care. Her actions are going to show that she really didn't care about fitting in. That was not her goal. She came there for one purpose and one purpose only, and that was to respond to what Jesus had done for her. By the time we get to the end of the text, we figure out that she had some previous encounter with Jesus and his truth that had resulted in faith. We don't find that out until the end. So she's here not to receive anything. She's simply here to give. She comes into the setting to humbly and sacrificially give back to the one who had given so much for her. And I find it interesting, as we go through this entire text, Luke does not record a single word spoken by this woman. Why? He doesn't have to, and perhaps she never spoke a word because her actions spoke so loudly. Her actions spoke so loudly of her awe for Jesus. And then we read in that verse that she brought something very precious with her, something very special, an alabaster flask of fragrant oil. Now, alabaster is a marble, like stone, like product from Egypt. And it would look perhaps like that. This is actually a picture of one that's in New York City in the Metropolitan Museum of Art. This one actually dates back to the first century, back to the time of Jesus. So what she was carrying perhaps looked very similar to this, filled with a sweet-smelling, no doubt costly oil. It was a possession of great value. And then we read in verse 38 that she stood at his feet behind him. She stood at his feet behind him. The Middle Eastern dining area was not like we picture today. It was a very low table with no chairs around it. And so they would come in and they would recline at the table with the feet extending outward away from the table. And so when the woman came in, that's how she's able to stand at the feet of Jesus, because his feet would have been extended out from the table. But then we see her reaction in that verse. What is she doing as she's standing there? It says she's weeping. She's weeping at the feet of Jesus. Why? Why? It's obvious that she clearly recognizes she's in the presence of the only one who could heal her brokenness, of the only answer to all the pain that her life has experienced. Folks, we can't come to Jesus as our healer until we're willing to recognize our brokenness. We can't come looking for a Savior until we recognize that there's something that separates us and that we are in need. Too often we want healing without naming what's broken. Too often, even as believers, we can come to God for restoration without repentance. We want everything fixed without any discomfort. We want freedom without any cost. But note that this woman, there's no pride in her. She's just simply expressing heartfelt gratitude for forgiveness from her life of sin. The setting in that home didn't squelch her willingness to express her awe toward Jesus. The fact that she was uninvited, that didn't keep her from expressing her awe toward Jesus. The intimidating audience of those religious leaders, that didn't inhibit her expressing her awe toward Jesus. I think sometimes we need to ask ourselves, what's keeping me back from expressing my awe toward Jesus? Maybe for you it is the audience around you at times. It's the audience at work or at school or at home. Maybe that's keeping you. Maybe sometimes you're thinking he won't accept you or he can't
forgive you for your past? What is it that's keeping you from expressing awe toward him? That verse, verse 38, continues. As she's weeping, what happens? I just love this scene because you can't possibly script this. As she's weeping, what happens? Her tears begin to drip on the exposed feet of Jesus. As he's reclined away from that table and she's back there near his feet, her tears begin to drip onto his feet. And then what happens? She stoops down and she begins to wash his feet with her tears and wipe them with the hair of her head. This was a social taboo in so many ways. It's hard for us culturally to understand, but back in that day, a dignified woman out in public kept her hair up or at least covered. But to have the hair down and uncovered signified a life of immorality. But this woman, she didn't care about appearances. She didn't care about judgments. She didn't care about the stares and the whispers of the religious leaders. Instead, she just boldly expresses her awe and is completely transparent in her worship of the Savior. But notice, she doesn't stop there. Notice it continues there. In the rest of the verse, she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. See, in our culture, kissing is often associated with something romantic, but in the Middle East and even in parts of Europe today, a kiss is something you use as a welcome, as a greeting. It's still an acceptable and often customary form. So this woman here not only is kissing the feet of Jesus, but takes that flask, that alabaster flask of costly oil, and she begins to pour it out, to anoint, to pour out on the feet of her master. What an act of humility. What an incredible act of gratitude, of showing love without limits. And then all of a sudden at this moment in Luke's text, it's as if the scene comes to an abrupt halt and shift. And all of a sudden, Luke inserts the shift so that we can now see the reaction, the response of the host, of the Pharisee, of the religious leader, there in verse number 39. It says, now when the Pharisee had invited him, saw this, the scene, he spoke to himself, that's important, saying, this man, referring to Jesus, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. The Pharisee, the host, he's just saying, if Jesus is the real deal, he would not only know all things, he would know who this woman was, he'd know her background, and he would be repulsed not only by her presence, but certainly by her physical touch. He would be completely, completely repulsed by that. In that one statement, the Pharisee reveals a whole lot about himself, doesn't he? In that one statement, he proves that even though he invited Jesus to dinner, he was still blind to his true identity. That even though he invited Jesus, he was blinded by his own false religion, blinded by his own judgmental attitude. His invitation was not based on sacrificial humility. It was based on selfish pride. Let's invite the popular teacher into my home. That'll look good. And maybe even we can challenge his teaching. Maybe we can catch him in something. But by her actions, this woman continues to reveal her sacrificial humility. Over in the book of James, James writes this in James 4:10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. When we go low, he lifts us up. That's the exact opposite of what the world would teach. But bring yourself up, climb the ladder, step on whoever you need to get there to look good. The Bible teaches the opposite. It teaches sacrificial humility. Think about that in your own spiritual life. Do I sometimes get so focused on external religious actions. Checking the boxes, going to church, praying, giving money, reading the Bible, being a good person. These are all good things to do, don't get me wrong. These are all good things to do. However, no activity that I can do is any replacement for the simplicity of expressing my awe for God. Nothing I can do can replace that or be an expression of that. Note what the woman did. She brought all that she had. All that she had with her on that day, she had three things. She had her tears, she had her hair, and she had her oil. And she gave all three to Jesus. She said, "This is what I've got, Lord. It's all yours." She just poured that out to him. And that's what he asks of us. Just pour out what you are, what you have. Don't go inventory what you have and wonder if it's enough. Pour out what you have to him. And then just stand in awe. Just stand in awe. Here's the application on this first point. I will use what I have to express my awe for Jesus. I will use what I have to express my awe for Jesus. You have your time, you have your talents, you have your treasures. He's asking you to just release your grip. Release all that you are. Maybe you say, "I'm afraid what people are going to think about me." Just let it go. Maybe you say, "I'm afraid I'm not good enough, not acceptable enough." You are. You are in his eyes. Maybe you say, "I'm afraid of the unknown. If I truly follow, what's going to happen?" Just leave that to him. She modeled perfectly, this woman did, this unnamed woman modeled perfectly what it means to give our all. She used her emotions as she allowed her tears to wash the feet of Jesus. She used her body to worship as she allowed her hair to wipe the feet of Jesus. She used her possessions to worship as she anointed his feet with the costly oil. Just begin by naming your brokenness and giving it all to him. Just name it. Name the pain, name the bitterness, name the resentment, name the sin, the fear, the uncertainty, the inability that you see, the emotions, the possessions, name it all, and just leave it at his feet. Two expressions of awe. We saw the first. I expressed my awe through sacrificial humility, not selfish pride. And now there's a second this morning. I can express my awe through wholehearted reverence. Wholehearted reverence, not ho-hum respect. Write that down. Wholehearted reverence, not ho-hum respect. We're going to pick up in verse number 40, and I just love this response of Jesus, and we got to have really been paying attention all along the way to really pick up on his response. And in verse number 40, Jesus answered and said to him, now what did we read earlier about Simon? He didn't speak his words, his disdain out loud, did he? No, he spoke to himself. But Jesus, of course, being God, knows exactly what he's thinking. And the very thing that the Pharisee is accusing him of, if he were a prophet, he'd know stuff about her. Well, guess what? He is a prophet, and he knows stuff about you. Okay, he knows exactly what the guy's thinking and mumbling to himself. He knows it all. But then notice what he says. Simon, I have something to say to you. Jesus names the guy. He names the guy. This is about to get really personal. Okay, he's kind of going in for the kill. Simon, I've got something for you. Simon's response, teacher, say it. Teacher, say it. Teacher, that's a word that would mean rabbi. Would mean rabbi. That was a term used by non-disciples. Okay, it was a term of acknowledging his position as a teacher. But that's not how the disciples and the followers referred to Jesus. They usually referred to him with the term master or Lord. So right out of the gate, Simon, who's now named, he already is exposing himself that he is not a true follower of Jesus, but he's merely one who has respect for Jesus. Now, I want you to see this morning that reverence and respect, they're not identical. They're very similar, but they're not exactly the same. And when I help unpack this for a minute with you, let's take a look at respect. This is a dictionary definition. Respect is recognition of a person's qualities or abilities. So, rabbi, teacher, a recognition of his position, qualities, abilities. But reverence, look at this definition, is a feeling or attitude of deep respect tinged with awe. That's a dictionary definition. Deep respect tinged with awe. So just from these two definitions, it's pretty obvious you can have respect without reverence, but you can't have reverence without respect. Reverence is like respect on steroids. That's really what it is. And so what Jesus does here is he launches into a parable, a story to tell and teach a spiritual lesson. He launches in verse 41. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. A denarius, the singular, was a form of money in that day. So the people listening knew exactly what he was talking about. It was equal to about a day's wage for a laborer, for a day laborer. So one would owe a creditor 500 of these days' wages, about 2 years of working days, and the other owes 50, or right around 2 months of working days. So that's kind of what we're looking at. And so Jesus then asks Simon a question in verse 42. When they had nothing with to repay, these two who owed, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, Simon, which of them will love him more? Which will love him more? Who will love the lender more? It's as if today banks said, you know what, we're going to forgive mortgages. Who's going to love the bank more, the one that had a $50,000 mortgage forgiven or the one that had a $500,000 mortgage forgiven? That's the question that Jesus poses to Simon. So Simon answers in verse number 43. I suppose the one he forgave more. Kind of a half-hearted answer, just trying to think very logically. And I love Jesus' response. You have rightly judged. He's saying, good job, Simon. You got it right. Excellent. Excellent job, Simon. But then watch what Jesus does. Watch what he does. He's going to turn the whole scene completely upside down, and he's going to tie Simon's response directly to the woman, who, by the way, is still expressing awe and worship at Jesus' feet. That has not stopped. That's going on while this whole interchange with Simon is going on. Look, begin in verse 44. He, Jesus, turns to the woman, first time he's acknowledged her presence, but he speaks to Simon. So he turns toward the woman, and he's speaking to Simon. A very powerful scene. Verse 44, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You, Simon, did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Jesus very clearly drives a line, a wedge, between the three worshipful actions of the woman and the three omissions of Simon. Simon, you didn't wash my feet. That was customary but not mandatory. But the woman washed my feet with her tears and dried them with her hair. Simon, you didn't greet me with a kiss. That was customary, not required, but common. But this woman has been kissing my feet since she got here. Simon, you didn't anoint me with any costly oil. Not mandatory, but customary. But this woman, she's poured out this costly oil on my feet. Simon did the absolute bare minimum as a host. The absolute bare minimum. Now, this past week, of course, was Valentine's Day. And guys, I hope you went the extra mile for the loved one in your life. I hope you didn't roll over on Wednesday and look at your phone and say, shoot, it's February 14th. And then you ran off to Walmart, went to an already decimated candy aisle, and did what you could do to come back and not look so bad, right? If you did that, this is not true confession time. You don't have to raise your hand, but Ken will talk with you after. Some guys did go above and beyond. I found a couple of examples. Check this out. This guy took that clock and he transformed it into the rose vase from Beauty and the Beast for his wife. Now, when I saw that, I thought, if I did that, my luck, we would be like, that would have been my wife's favorite clock. Or a family heirloom of some sort, you know. But this guy transformed that thing somehow into the Beauty and the Beast rose vase. Look at this next one. This guy really went beyond. It's hard to read. I'll tell you what it says. This guy, he's called the 365 jar. He wrote 365 love notes, one for every day of the year, and put them color-coded, by the way. Color-coded. The colors mean these are moments. One other color is quotes. Another color is reasons I love you. So they could pull one out for each. I know, guys, you're feeling about yay tall right about now. But this guy really went above and beyond, went the extra mile, went beyond the bare minimum. Jesus is making it very clear that this woman, this prostitute, this sinner, went way beyond the bare minimum. And in the meantime, there's the contrast, there's the host, there's the religious leader standing there just getting by, just doing what he feels he has to, while she unashamedly expresses her awe and reverence. Simon is simply showing respect. Folks, genuine love wants to go beyond the bare minimum. Wants to go beyond respect and show reverence. When I give God my bare minimum, when I just give him credit for some of the big things in life, when I just check off some of the religious boxes, well, that's great, but that's merely respect. That's merely respect. Genuine worship is reverence. It's reverence that goes beyond the mere requirements of respect and expresses awe in any way possible. Listen to what Jesus says over in Mark chapter 7. Jesus is quoting from the Old Testament, quoting what Isaiah said about the hypocritical Israelites. Said, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And then you remember in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 22, remember again when one of the Pharisees asked Jesus a question about what's the greatest commandment of the law, and Jesus, of course, says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. It's not just about respect. It's about giving our all. Respect is concerned with keeping the law. Reverence is concerned with worshiping the lawgiver. Big difference. Big difference. Here's the application on this last point. I will go beyond respect and express reverence for Jesus. I'll go beyond and express reverence for Jesus. In the end, Jesus tells the entire crowd that this woman showed much love. Why? Because she was forgiven much. He goes back to that whole parable about which of the debtors would love the creditor more, the one with 50, the one with 500. He said, this woman shows much love. Why? Because she's been forgiven much. And then he doesn't, in the rest of the text, he doesn't use Simon's name, but he infers that someone who hasn't been forgiven much, it's almost like he's like, wink, wink, Simon, won't love much. They might show respect, but they won't show reverence. And at the very end of the text, Jesus addresses the woman for the only time that we have recorded. In verse 48, he looks at her and says, your sins are forgiven. And then verse 50, he says, your faith has forgiven. saved you. Go in peace. Notice he didn't say your tears saved you. He didn't say just pouring out your emotion to me saved you. He didn't say that your hair washing my feet saved you. He didn't say that your possessions, the oil, saved you. He said, no, your faith, your trust in who I am, that's what brought salvation. That's what brought forgiveness of sins. Folks, salvation, forgiveness of sins, comes only as we respond and trust in Jesus' ability and authority to forgive you and to give you a home in heaven. That's what it means to trust. And then you can go in peace. Then you can go, when you know your sins are forgiven, you can live in peace. When you know you have a home in heaven and that Jesus Christ loves you each and every day unconditionally, no matter what your past looks like, no matter what you're struggling with today, you can still live in peace. Life won't be perfect, but you can still have peace. The same peace that this woman was offered is offered to us today. You know, a couple of weeks ago, I was on a flight to BWI, and I love trying to make conversation with the people next to me. I'm that guy, you know, so if you're sitting next to me, just put your headphones on so you can cut me out. But I love trying to have conversations in hopes they might lead to some spiritual things. Well, this guy came and sat next to me, and he was kind of a burly-looking guy, and all of a sudden, right then, they're trying to take off to completely full flight, and the stewardess is making her announcements, and she's very stern in her announcements. She's saying, we got a full flight, we got a lot of people took baggage on this flight, and so if you have smaller items in the overhead, please take them out, put them under the seat in front of you, so we can leave room for larger items overhead, or else this flight's going to get delayed. Well, at this point, this guy next to me, we haven't said anything to each other yet, he just starts getting all agitated. And I'm starting to get a little bit nervous. And he just starts, the first thing he says to me, a little lie, he just listens to the announcement and then he looks at me and he goes, you know, I just know right now in those overheads, he said, I know there's small pocketbooks and small bags and everyone's just going to ignore this stewardess. It makes me so angry. Now I'm starting to get a little nervous. Honestly, in my mind, I'm having this little mental image come. I'm picturing TSA tasing the guy and dragging him off. I'm thinking there's going to be an incident. I just can see it coming. Something's going to happen. So I'm just kind of sitting there, and he's getting all agitated, and he goes, it makes me mad. I thought, oh, boy, right? And she's making her announcements. So I thought, maybe I can break the ice. I don't know. I might try. So at that point, I noticed that my little bag was kind of under the seat in front of me. It was starting to slide out. So I tapped the guy. And I pointed down to my feet. This could have gone horribly wrong, but and I took my foot and I slid mine under the seat in front of me and I said, look, mine fits underneath. He could have either punched me in the face or laughed. Thankfully, he took the latter option. And it broke the ice just a little bit. So then he starts asking me questions. So is Baltimore home? You know, you coming or going? And I said, Yeah, Maryland is home. That's where I'm heading to. And he told me where he lived, and I thought, oh, I know someone who pastors a church in that town. So I thought, oh, here's a great inn, a great opportunity to start a spiritual conversation. So I said, hey, I know of a church in that town, and I'm trying to describe to him, and I said, do you attend any kind of church in that area? And he said, no, I'm not spiritual. I said, okay, did you grow up? I asked, with any kind of spiritual teaching, anything in your life, any in your background. He said, oh, I went to, and he told me how many years of Catholic school. I said, oh, well, so did I. I said, I went to 13 years of Catholic school. And I said, so did that experience in some way keep you from continuing to follow after God? Did that keep you away from God somehow as an adult? And here's what he said. He said, no. I just choose to live my life as a good person, and I'm not really even sure if God exists. So I thought, what do I say next? So I said to him, okay, Would you say that you see anything anywhere in the world or on a daily basis or anything in the big picture that would cause you to lean more toward the existence of God? And here's what he said. I'll never forget it. He said, oh, yes, I do. That's why I'm not an atheist. That's why I'm not an atheist. He didn't have anything else to say. He actually made it clear. He said, I don't like it being pushed on me. We didn't talk the rest of the flight. But I had to think, imagine if someone who says, I'm not even sure if God exists, could say, I do see things out there that point to the fact that there is a God. Imagine if those who place their full faith and trust in this God, not only for their forgiveness of sin, but also for their future in heaven, imagine if we were living in awe each and every day. Imagine the impact that we could have, not only on people like that, but on coworkers and friends and families in our neighborhood and the people we encounter on a daily basis. Imagine if the people of God were living with reverence for God, in awe of God, each and every place they went. Imagine the impact that we could have. We've got a job to do. Let's go out and do it each and every day. Let's bow our heads and pray. As we come to our time of response, as we come to our opportunity to just thank God for who He is and what He's done for our lives, within our families, within our homes, in our workplaces, in our bodies. We get so much to thank Him for, but too often we forget to live in awe. Perhaps this morning is just an opportunity to refresh that, to renew that, to kind of get refocused, back on track for Him. I don't know what's going on specifically in your life, perhaps, that may have thrown that off. Maybe it's just over-familiarity with God, and by that I just mean just taking Him for granted, kind of forgetting to be in awe. And as we look at this woman, unnamed woman 2,000 years ago, she speaks to each one of us today to remind us of what we can do, how we can express our awe with our sacrificial humility and our heartfelt reverence. Just a moment, I'm going to pray and then we'll stand and we'll sing, but maybe you just want to come forward and pray with me or with somebody else, or just sitting here or kneeling here or even right where you are and just say, God, I just want to be in awe of You all over again. I've gotten away. Maybe you're here and you say, I want to be in awe of You for the very first time. You say, I have never had my sin forgiven, so I live in fear and uncertainty. Maybe you connect with that guy next to me on the plane who says, I'm not really sure God exists, but I see evidence out there of Him. Maybe you today want to know more. We'd love to show you that from God's Word. Not our opinion, but the truth of God's Word. Just come and let us know that. I'm going to pray and then we're going to stand. And you respond however God leads you. Dear Father God, we just thank You. And we just stand in awe of You. Sometimes that involves us expressing that all verbally. Sometimes it's just within our hearts, just standing silent. But God, I just pray that awe would revive and renew within us. And I pray for this time of response right now, that You'd shut out all distractions in these next few precious moments. Give us the opportunity to respond appropriately to You. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand.